The following sermon was delivered on Saturday afternoon, March 3rd, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. This is the fifth sermon in a series entitled, Finding the Right Person in the Right Way. And the preacher is Pastor Mitch Lush from Grace Church in Downingtown, Pennsylvania.
Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity, for the peace that you afford to us, the calmness and the stability of our society that allows us to take this extended time to focus on the truth of your word without any fear of men breaking through the doors and accosting us for having assembled to consider the word. We know that that is not true in all places of the world. We thank you that it is our privilege and our responsibility to take up your word once again in this hour. Please draw near to us. Give stamina to speaker and hearers alike. We pray that you would get much glory to your own name. In Christ's name, amen. Vadi Bakum writes, "The first wedding that I ever performed was that of a young woman marrying an unbeliever. I was an inexperienced seminary student, but I knew enough to be concerned. Unfortunately, I did not have enough courage to stand on my principles and withstand the ridicule that would have inevitably come. So I went through with that wedding. Now, some 17 years later, that couple is divorced and their children are continuing to pay the price, and I cannot shake the feeling of responsibility. I know it wasn't my fault. I did not make the choice. That young woman did. However, I stood at the altar before God and a host of assembled witnesses and conducted a Christian ceremony, knowing that all of the evidence pointed to the fact that this young man was utterly lost. That is definitely one of those days I wish I could do over again. From that day to this, I have been committed to teaching my children and anyone else who I address on the issue of the importance of being equally yoked in marriage. He or she must have a face, a follower, an ally, a companion, an enchanter in romance. What else do we look for in a young man? If we say that she needs a face, he needs a face. When it comes to the young man, what are the characteristics that are particularly relevant for a young man? Josh Harris shares that one of the little games that he played to help him to rise above simply being preoccupied with the external appearance that is passing and fading. He shares in his book that he played the little game of trying to imagine what that young lady would look like at age 50. To underscore to him, he needs to look at character. He goes on. It helps me to look past the fleeting issues of youth and beauty and focus on the essentials of character and attitude. Poor girls, if they had any idea about my game. But then, who knows? Maybe they've been imagining what I'll look like at 50. Now there's a scary thought. Righteous character will make you look good at age 50. So in this session, we want to consider chief. Considerate, humble, initiating, enterprising, and faithful. Gals, this is what you need to look for. Guys, this is what you need to become so that you can get on the train that's heading towards marriage there in Alaska. Roman numeral 1, considerate. A considerate Christian gentleman. Is there any biblical basis for this? It's a biblical basis. Proverbs 19:22, what is desired in a man is kindness. Chesed, covenant faithfulness, goodness, kindness. Proverbs 21:28, this kindness is seen in the man of the virtuous woman. Her husband also, he praises her. He's considerate and speaks words of encouragement. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Two things that he does. He dwells with understanding, knowing that there is something of a weakness there. It's weaker in the sense that fine china is weaker than a plastic plate. If you're simply looking for durability, get some melamine plastic. I could take it, try to break it here, and wouldn't be able to do it. But there's something about fine china. It's beautiful. It's pleasing. But it breaks easier than plastic. Dwell with her with understanding, but as well give her honor as a sister in Christ. Considerate Christian gentleman. What do you think of Boaz? Let me read you a few verses that come from Ruth chapter 2 regarding Boaz. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." And the Lord said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." A little bit later, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." A little bit later. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed the parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Do you like Boaz? Is he an example of a considerate Christian gentleman? Wouldn't you like a dad like Boaz? Wouldn't you like a husband like Boaz? I hope that you would. There's the biblical basis of this considerate Christian gentleman. Consider with me now B, the practical relevance. Slighting another is sin. That's just the opposite of Boaz. Slighting someone. You see, pride manifests itself in making us think more highly of ourselves, and therefore we demean the little people. Philippians 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And wouldn't you agree with me that an arrogant self-centeredness has to be one of the leading traits of young men apart from Christ? They are self-absorbed, they are arrogant, and they're not thinking about others. But look at Boaz. You need to stay. I don't even really know who she is. But, oh, that's who she is? You be here. I've already talked to the guys. They're going to protect you. And it's not just for today. For the day after and the day after and the day after. And here, here's this provision for you. I'm thinking of another. And there's no indication that Boaz was thinking that she might be my wife someday. It's just a considerate Christian gentleman. It's an indication that he wasn't full of pride. It was an indication that he was looking on another as more important than himself. Slighting another, though it can be bad, slighting another is really bad when it comes from someone who's in a position of authority. A husband is to be in a position of authority. And there's a danger that that can go to a carnal mind, go to the head of a carnal individual, of thinking, I am an authority, and therefore I am better. And so, you little person, little wife, this is what I have to share with you. This is a sinful tendency in all of us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought and to tend to demean someone, but it is particularly dangerous to be in one who has something of an authority. Gals, you need to make sure that the one you covenant with to marry is not marked by pride. Being slighted on a daily basis by someone who just assumes he is better than you are can be very painful. There was a t-shirt at the airport, and the young man wearing it, sporting it, the message was, "Men," in caps, "we are just better," exclamation point. Now, if he was doing that to get a rise out of some feminists that were on that plane, I wouldn't be too critical of him. But if he was wearing that for some reason other than a joke, then you need to be very concerned not to covet with such. Boaz is a wealthy and powerful man, but he is thoughtful and kind. What is desired in a man is kindness. A considerate Christian gentleman. But the H in chief, number two, is humble servant. Humble servant. The biblical basis, of course, can come from such passages as Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the head. He is the leader. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Jesus Christ is a leader who serves. Jesus Christ is a leader who serves by going to the cross. And every Christian husband is to be a leader who serves his wife in self-denying love. How is that young man that you're considering, how's he going to lead? Is he going to lead as a humble servant? John 13 and verse 1, it takes us into the Last Supper and the foot washing that was going on there. John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and excused himself because he needed to just be alone. We really couldn't find fault if that's the way that it read, but it doesn't read that way. He knew that he was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and washed them with the towel with which he was girded. What are the emblems of Christ's kingdom? A towel and a basin. A long, thin kind of towel that it would have wrapped around and tied around him. And then he got his basin and he got his pitcher of water. And there he is washing the disciples' feet. Have you ever been a part of a foot washing service? I have. I grew up in a Grace Brethren Church. One of the distinctives there is foot washing. And I can still remember, as I became a member in my teen years, the advice of my mother, make sure you wash your feet before you go get your feet washed. So we washed clean feet. Jesus was washing dirty, stinking feet that really needed to be washed. There's humility. There's something to that. Leaning down, washing somebody else's feet. It does put you in a posture of humility. But he was washing dirty feet. Matthew 20, in verse 25, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I think it is established if someone is wanting to be patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is trying to live out something of a leadership role, then he needs to be a humble servant leader like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the practical relevance of this is B, is that the biblically balanced testimony of a humble servant is of great value in our feminist age. It's probably going to do much more, I joke about the t-shirt in the front of the feminist. Men, we are just better. That's not going to be probably as effective as a feminist seeing a male who takes his leadership responsibly and yet is kind and humble in the way that he does it. Male headship is repulsive enough to the world without it being perverted into some kind of tyranny. The loving husband who truly serves his wife will minimize objections from the world. Kindness in a relationship will be a great endearing value to a wife. We love the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the humble servant who went to the cross for us. And similarly, when dad in your home has to come down with something of an unpopular decision, it's going to be easier to accept that unpopular decision when we know that there is a context of dad being a loving servant leader in our home. I don't really like the decision, but I can be reconciled to it more easily if he comes in the posture of a servant leader. And so when a husband must make a principled but unpopular decision for the newly established couple, it will be easier for the young wife to embrace that God-given authority when there is ample evidence that the young husband has her best interests at heart. A humble servant. Further, by way of practical consideration, there's an obvious connection between humility and the gospel. The humbling of the gospel and marital harmony will cooperate. The natively proud, who are brought low by the law of God and conversion, are helped along in the way of being kind and considerate towards others. Listen to Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. At the core of their being, they recognize that they are not much and have a low view of themselves. Blessed are those who mourn. Oh, look at what I am, what I have done, what I have become. Blessed are the meek. They take their right posture underneath God. And they take a proper posture towards their fellow man. They are meek towards them. And they are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If someone goes through that gospel progression, that's going to be the kind of man that you want to live with. That's going to be the kind of man that you want to become, young men. Where there is no humbling of native pride, then there will be greater conflict in marriage. Because Proverbs tells us, 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. 14:3, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride will bring him low, 29:23. Here's one more reason, young ladies, to marry a believer. Is where are you going to find someone who is truly humble? He's just not trying to manipulate you for something he wants to get out of you. But this is who he is. And where will you find someone who is honestly a servant? If the young man in view has come to Christ in a context that does not emphasize the humbling nature of true conversion, then be careful that his light and easy Christianity does not become a light and easy humility. Well, another reason to believe in Christ. Young man, have you seen your sin? Have you gone to Christ for mercy? Have you gone through that gospel humbling that's going to help you to be fit to be on the train going to marriage? Considerate Christian gentleman, that's the C. The H is humble servant. The I is, Roman numeral 3 now, initiating leader. God has ordained three spheres of limited human authority. There is the realm of the church. There is limited authority there. Elders are to take the rule. It is a limited authority. It is not absolute. When elders start telling us things that are contrary to the Bible, we say, stop the bus. I'm getting off. In the realm of the civil government, there is authority that is given, even the authority to take the sword and lop someone's head off if they are a murderer. There is limited human authority in the civil government. And there is limited human authority in the realm of the home. Parents share in that limited authority over children. According to the Bible, the husband has something of that authority even over his wife, and the wife is to submit. She's to fall into rank. When leaders go beyond the limits of God's prescribed authority, then we have the right to say, we will obey God rather than men. But until they exceed that authority, it has to be recognized. So a man needs to be an initiating leader. And is there any biblical basis for this? A, yes, the creation order. Before Eve was even made, God took man and put him in the garden. I'm not saying this because I'm a man. I really believe I'm saying this because I'm a believer in the Bible. It's not good for the man to be alone. The man was made first. God was going to make a helper comparable to him. Adam's the one who named the animals. And Adam's the one who, when Eve comes and he sees her, he responds poetically, but he goes on and says, she shall be called Ishah because she was taken out of Ish. He named her. Now, the feminist movement talks about renaming God, and I think they're reflecting on this passage. We as women are not going to have God naming us. We're not going to have the mutant little male name us. We are going to name reality around us. A direct response, in my judgment, to Genesis 1 and 2. But God lays out the ground rules for a world in which the man names the animals and he named his wife. It's a matter of historical fact. Feminism says we will have none of this God of the Bible. Young woman, is this what you want in a man? I trust if you've got a Bible in your lap that it is. I want him to be considerate. I want him to be humble. And yes, I want him to be an initiating leader. It's exemplified in the requirement of church officers, one who rules his own house well. One who rules his own house well. If he doesn't, how will he take care of the church of God? Of deacons, that they rule their children and their homes well in the directions that are given to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Now let me just stop for a moment. The word here for submit is the word of hupotasso, which means to fall into rank. It's used as a military term that every one of the soldiers has his particular position. There is a straight line of soldiers right through this way and this way, so that anywhere I look, there's a straight line. There's diagonals going down through here because they have all hupotassoed. They've all fallen into rank and they're in their place. This word is used of the church members towards their leadership. They fall into rank towards the leaders until they exceed their authority. And then you say, stop the boss. It's a word that is used in the civil government, that the citizens are to fall into rank under those who are God-appointed leaders. It's not just something that God's aiming towards women to make them miserable. And it's the same word that is used here of a wife. But you know what? The same word is used of the Lord Jesus as a little boy. He hupotassoed, he fell into rank under the authority of Joseph and Mary. Oh, does that mean that anyone who has the authority is worth more than those who are under the authority? No. If we're arguing that way, we would have to argue that Jesus has more worth than Joseph and Mary. And yet he fell into rank. He took his God-appointed position of authority. So that's a little aside. Feminism wants to rename God. It's not a matter of worth. It's just a matter of how God has laid out his government. The civil governor is not inherently worth more than you are. But we still have to submit to them. That word is found as well in 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, as in even if they're an unbeliever, that you would win them by your behavior. Now, this nature of biblical masculinity can be found in a passage like 1 Corinthians 16:13. There in our New King James, it is rendered, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. In the New American Standard, it is, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be a man. And so what Paul is doing is taking that word, andros, for man, and turns it into a verb and says, be a man. There's something about a man that indicates he is strong, he is willing to take the lead. Be a man. The practical relevance, this is B. A man's leadership is only a limited human authority. You don't have to obey him when he goes beyond what the scriptures warrant. But even so, if you marry a guy who is a tyrant and doesn't have the humility that we've talked about before, doesn't have that considerate Christian gentleman characteristic, then even if you're in a situation, well, I'm not going to obey you. Well, very likely you're going to be miserable. The man's leadership impacts many areas of shared life. That wife is to follow her husband in everything. An incompetence to lead aright will frustrate a competent woman. A competent woman who's come to faith in Christ and is thinking through things, she wants a man who can lead her. Lead her in humility, yes. And an initiating leader will put a priority on securing a biblical church. An initiating leader will put a priority on leaving father and mother and establishing our own little boat that goes out onto the sea. And the initiating leader will provide for his own. And the initiating leader will protect his own. Young men must develop in their principal decision-making in order to be that kind of initiating leader. Is he willing to seek counsel? Is he willing to get the wife's input and often make the decision together? This wisdom is a skill in living, and there needs to be development in it. Young man, I hope you can see as we come to the initiating leader and the responsibility that's given to the man, the spectrum of responsibilities. If your only qualification for getting on the train that's going towards marriage is that your hormones are raging and you really, really, really like girls, that's not quite enough of a reason to be on the train. Get your boots of a considerate Christian gentleman, get your mittens of a humble servant, and get your coat of initiating leader on, and then get on the train. Fourthly, enterprising provider, chief, considerate, humble, initiating, an enterprising provider. We've already touched on this in the biblical basis. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. A Christian man is to provide for the food and clothing and shelter of his wife and his children. And the one who claims to be a Christian obviously has got to do this. We come back to our young man who was asking mom to drive him to the mall and to pick up Susie on the way, and then to, could we have $20, $50 for food? Well, he's not exactly the enterprising provider. God put the man in the garden. He was to till it. He is to provide. And the curse that is announced on Adam, think of the particular relevance. Cursed is the ground for your sake, Adam. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring for you. And the blessing, the good news is, there's going to be enough food that you can get out of this cursed world to feed your family. That's the good news. The bad news is, it's going to take a lot of hard work. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. 21:25, the desire of a lazy man kills him, for his hand refuses to labor. Proverbs 24:30 speaks of the field of the lazy man. There's the biblical basis of the enterprising provider. And now secondly, be the practical relevance. Man is not to be the exclusive provider. Yes, I know that Titus 2 talks about the homemaker. But Proverbs 31 speaks of the virtuous woman as one who is involved in agricultural work, who is involved in cottage factory work, who is involved in her domestic work with the meals and the clothing, and is involved in her benevolence work, and is proficient enough in her work that she considers a field and she buys it. So, as a word of balance, it does not mean that he is the exclusive provider. Young ladies, look for guys, and guys, develop your God-given skill in your work. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. Look for and develop a wise stewardship of the fruit of one's labor. It's not so much just how much comes in, but it's how much goes out. The drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Look for and develop a holy ambition in one's vocation. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Chief, considerate, humble, initiating, enterprising. Now, fifthly, faithful. Faithful lover. Again, the biblical basis, Ephesians 5. Here is a man who loves his wife like Christ loves the church, looks at her and has compassion for her. And here is a man who looks as his wife is almost is so close to him that she's an extension of himself. She is a part of him. The Lord Jesus Christ has a self-denying love that is exemplary. And men are to love in the same way, in a self-denying way. Jesus' exclusive focus in his love is exemplary. He focuses on his bride. He purifies that bride and makes her blamelessly fit for heaven. You see how that exclusive focus carries over to a man. He's to love his bride. And Jesus has a fidelity, a faithfulness in his love that is exemplary. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And obviously, B, the practical relevance comes to us. Young lady, do you want a man who is really capable of pledging himself to you for the rest of your life? Someone who's going to be able to use the old vows, till death do us part? Listen to these vows. It's not that you have to have these words, but you need to have these concepts in your vows. Mr. Handsome, wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor, and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto her, so long as you both shall live? You want somebody that can say, yes, I do. Another vow. I, handsome, take thee, cutie pie, to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. Now, there's some things you want to update a little bit. But you can't update and delete or change it to, I solemnly pledge myself to you as long as I feel like it. You want a faithful lover, not someone who will come and take advantage of you and then move along and leave you crying in your puddle of tears. Young lady, you want a man who is capable of fidelity. Some guys are more girl crazy, and some gals, it appears, by nature are more guy crazy. Listen to Joshua Harris. There's a huge difference between genuine friendliness and flirtatiousness. Learn to distinguish between the two. No one wants to marry a flirt. Guys, if a girl flits like a butterfly from one guy to the next, always in need of male attention, do you really think marriage will suddenly change her? Girls, do you want to marry a man with a wandering eye? What about yourself? Where do you stand on the friendly, flirtatious scale? Do you need to change your attitudes and actions towards members of the opposite sex? What if he goes on a business trip? You going to be able to trust him for 5 days? What if she is at home for 4 days while you're away on business? Young lady, you want a man who does not have eyes that are full of adultery. And with the ease of access to internet pornography, believe me, this is a widespread problem. Peter addresses in 2 Peter 2 the matter of those who have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Someone may claim to be a Christian, but enslaved to mental adultery. Mark my words, young lady. It is hugely more important to have a man with a clean mind than it is to have a man with huge biceps. Those huge biceps will not seem very important if you are not the exclusive focus of his attention. If you find a young man charming today who later turns out to have a pornographic heart, he most certainly will not be that charming to you then. I warn you in advance of the deep pain and anguish of being treated like trash, used and disposed, when the highest earthly commitment is regarded as nothing. I want to close our time with a lengthier quote that comes from Vadi Bakum. He had been teaching at a singles conference in Atlanta, and from his experience, he was expecting to get more responses, more emails than if he were speaking to adults. It's just something about singles that would easier, they're quicker and easier to shoot off an email. He speaks of this privilege of preaching there. And he speaks of young singles have absolutely no qualms about shooting off an email. However, I did not expect this. The response was shocking. The sheer volume of mail I received was overwhelming. I'd obviously hit a nerve. However, what was shocking was not the number of emails, but those that I received from young women who were involved with unbelieving men. While some of them were irate, the vast majority of them were calm and rational. However, virtually all of them had a common theme. These young women wanted me to know two things. First, they wanted me to know that they agreed with what I said, for the most part. You have to marry a believer. Second, they wanted me to know that their situation was different. He's able to catalog these various emails into several. Number one, he is an answer to prayer. The first category of women who had mystical explanations for their decision to violate Scripture. And the most common explanation went something like this. I prayed for a man who was, you fill in the blank, and Johnny showed up out of nowhere, possessing all the qualities I asked God to provide in a man. Except that he be a believer. Since God obviously answered my prayer in the form of this man, God must intend for us to be together. It's category two. He treats me better than the Christian men I've dated. Second category was women who made a sort of moral equivalence argument. In other words, these women had tried the Christian guy route and came up empty. Then, just as they thought that they had reached the end of their rope, their knight in shining armor rode in on his white horse and rescued them from the dreaded Christ followers. Thirdly, my family and or friends love him. The third category consisted of women who based their decision to court an unbeliever on the opinion that others had of him. They would say things like, my mom and dad absolutely love him. They reasoned that it would be better to have this rarest of jewels, good relations with the in-laws, than to let it slip away on some technicality. He needs to be a believer. And the fourth, we have had a child together. The final category was by far the most heart-wrenching. These were women who were courting an unbeliever because they had already had children together. I must admit that this is by far the most difficult situation to address. After all, these women were holding on to the father of their children. How could that be wrong? What was interesting, though, was the fact that these people had not married already. Young women, make sure that you marry someone who's got a face. Follower, ally, companion, enchanter. Make sure that he's a chief, too. Considerate Christian gentleman, the humble servant, the initiating leader, the enterprising provider, and the faithful lover. Let's commend our study to the Lord. Father, we are sobered by those various responses that Pastor Vodebakum has given to us. We're sobered by the capability of the human heart to say, yes, this is right. I know that's what the Bible teaches. But my situation is different. I'm the exception to the rule. Father, in light of this reasoning, we ask, Lord, that you would take the truths that we have considered here this morning, the characteristics of face and the characteristics of chief, and we pray that you would give to these young ladies a desire, a loving desire for these. And instead of making excuses and exceptions, that they would embrace from the heart your teaching to the end that they would be happily married and happily involved in a marriage that will be kingdom useful. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.